In 1997, there was a movie about an author who specialized in writing women's books, books for women. He was a best-selling author, but he had OCD, obsessive-compulsive disorder. It made him very difficult to be around because everything had to be very precise in his life. He had to control every aspect of his life. But he also hated people. And so he was a jerk, and he was obsessive-compulsive about being a jerk. And so he was just a miserable man. Well, one day he's walking through his publisher's office, and he stops at an elevator, and the receptionist gets up and sees him. She had been idolizing him. She was one of his biggest fans, and so she runs up to him and says, "Your books have meant so much to me." He's like, "Yeah, well, what do they mean?" It's like, it's great. It's wonderful to have someone who understands what it's like to be inside here, as she taps her heart and her head. He said, "How do you do it? How do you write women so well?" He just looked at her and said, "I take a man and I remove all reason and accountability." And he walked away. What is a woman? Is a woman just a man with certain things removed from him? Is that what a woman is? I mean, is a woman really just the leftover parts? You take a man and his strength, you remove his weaknesses, and the leftover stuff, well, we're going to call that woman. It's not quite as good as a man, but it's what we have left. Is that what a woman is? What does it mean to be a woman and not a man? I mean, is a woman just a man with different body parts and less hair? Right? Are they just smaller and softer than a man? Is that what the difference is? What is the difference? I mean, there are differences we all recognize, right, between men and women. But are those differences simply cultural things, that learned behavior, or is there something more? Is there something deeper that gets into our very design, our very purpose for God creating us? You know, just as men are badly portrayed in popular media, so women are reduced to stereotypes, and most often women are reduced to little more than sexy bodies used to sell things. Everything from deodorant to men's blue jeans. Frankly, if blue jeans are going to make me look like a sexy blonde in a bikini, I'm not going to buy that brand. It's not what I'm going for. But men, women are typically in our media portrayed as objects of men's desire. Of course, it's probably more accurate to say men's lust. That is what a woman is. Or they're simply maids designed to clean up after the inevitable messes of the bumbling men who are little more than clowns. Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at the creation of woman. We're going to see how it's very different from the creation of man. But we're also going to see how women fit into this world with a very different but similar purpose, a complementary purpose in this world along with men. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's page number 2. Makes it pretty easy. Second page of the Bible. Last week, we looked at the creation of Adam. We saw that Adam was created in the image of God. He was placed in a garden, and he was given the responsibility to work it and to keep it. In other words, Adam had the role of protecting and serving this world. That's what his purpose was. If you boil that down, Adam was created for a job. You ever wonder why men tend to be task-oriented? It's in our very DNA. It's how God designed us. Now, in this good, this perfect world that God creates as his good and perfect kingdom, he places Adam. Remember, this is a world where there's no sin, there's no death, there's no pain, there's no sorrow. Everything is perfect. God says at the end of the act of creating that it is very good. But then we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, in this very good world that God created, God discovers something that isn't good. I don't know if we quite say it was bad, but it wasn't good. It wasn't what it was supposed to be yet. It had the potential, but it hadn't quite gotten to that point. Now, why isn't it good? I mean, God is with Adam in the garden, and God says it's not good for him to be alone. Well, how is he alone? God's there. If you have God, that's everything you need, right? How, in what sense, is Adam alone in this garden? The answer is found in what it means to be created in the image of God. You see, the Trinitarian formula that Christians throughout the centuries have used help us understand what it means that Adam is alone here. You see, there has always been one God. There is only one God. And yet within God, there are three persons. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is neither the Father nor the Spirit. And the Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Three persons, but yet one God. That means God himself, though he is God alone, he is not alone. God has always existed in this eternal community, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has never been by himself other than within himself. So God has always existed in community. And when God creates man in his image, God creates man to be a little bit like him. And part of what that means is we were created for community. That's why the life of a loner who lives on a mountaintop is an aberration. Humans aren't created that way. We're designed to be around people. Even if you're shy and you're quiet and you like to hang out on the wall like a flower, you still want to be around people from time to time. I mean, even if you need some alone time, you still need some other people time. We're created in God's image. That's why we're this way. So God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone because Adam was incomplete. There was no one with whom Adam might interact who was Adam's equal. God says that he will create a helper fit for Adam. We'll explore exactly what that means in a moment. But know that this is God's idea. God comes to Adam and says, this is not a good situation. You're alone and you should not be. Adam is unaware that he's alone. He's unaware that being alone is not good. Remember, Adam's young, right? He hasn't been around a very long time. God creates him and then comes into him and says, hey, this isn't good. We got to change this. We have to make this better. So God is the one who says that it's not good. You know, it's interesting. God is the one who knows what we need even better than we know ourselves. Oftentimes we like to think that we know what's best, but God knows what's best because he created us, which means he designed us. He knows exactly what we need, even when we deny what we need. So God comes to Adam, says, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make a helper fit for you. But then God does something odd, right? Verse 19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God says, it isn't good for Adam to be alone. He says, I will make a helper fit for him. And then God proceeds to bring him a bunch of animals. Now, this is where we would expect Eve to show up, right? It's not good for you to be alone. I'll make someone compatible to you. But he doesn't bring Eve along yet. Instead, he brings the animals, one after another, to Adam to see what Adam would name them. God says Adam needs a helper, and instead of bringing him a helper, God brings him animals. Well, throughout Scripture, the act of naming is a powerful thing. It has a very important significance in Scripture. I mean, the name, the person who has the authority and the power to name another creature has a power and authority over that creature. Adam is imitating God by naming the creatures. He's exercising dominion over the world. The act of Adam naming the other animals says Adam is the king of the hill, right? Adam's on top of the food chain. Adam is the ruler over this world. He's ruling under God, but he is acting like God in that he is naming everything on earth. Now, this naming process probably took a long time. It's doubtful that God would just bring up an animal, and we'll call that an elephant, kangaroo, mouse, duckbill platypus. He probably spent some time studying these creatures. He had to name them according to their essential nature, because the name of a person in the Bible, the name of a thing is very important because it describes what that thing really is. It's not just a fun thing to call it, right? For example, when God renames Abram to Abraham in Genesis 17, he says this. Behold, my covenant is with you, this is to Abram, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Well, the name Abram means exalted father. So that sounds like what God is saying. I'm going to make you this exalted father. But God says, that's insufficient to truly describe you. Your name's going to be Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. God names him Abraham because it describes his essential character. This is who you are. You are the father of a vast number of people that aren't even born yet. So many you can't even count them. So Adam names the animals and he gives them these names that bear great significance for what they are. So Adam has studied them. Now remember the context. God says it is not good for him to be alone. So God will make a helper fit for him. And then God brings animals for Adam to name. During this time, Adam becomes very familiar with all of the animals on earth. Every one of them has passed before. We have no idea how long this took. It probably wasn't just an afternoon. But after he spends all this time studying these animals and naming them, Adam comes to a realization. There's not one that's like me. Adam is now aware. That's why we come to a very interesting statement at the end of verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. You know, if Adam merely needed companionship, he already met the dog. If Adam merely needed help with the physical labor he had to do in the garden, he had already named the horses and the oxen and the elephants and all the other creatures that he could have help him with the physical burden that he had to do. Adam wasn't lacking those things. Adam was lacking a helper fit for him. God was keenly aware that Adam needed a different sort of helper, even if Adam didn't. So when the author says that such a helper wasn't found for Adam, it doesn't mean that God couldn't find a helper. God knew those animals couldn't help Adam the way Adam needed to be helped. Adam is now aware that a helper is not fit for him yet on earth. Adam recognizes his need. God has to bring Adam to this point before he can bring out Eve so that Adam can truly appreciate who she is and what she offers him. So this is about Adam. That's why God brings the animals. He needs a helper fit for him. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, a helper fit for him? It's kind of an awkward, arrangement of words for us. Well, it means a helper that corresponds to him. You could translate it, a helper that is according to his opposite. Take Adam and then make Adam's opposite, whatever that means. A sort of a mirror, not a physically mirror image, although in a very real way it's a mirror image. But Adam needs one who is equal to him. Doesn't mean to take Adam and remove reason and accountability, right? Adam needs one who is his equal to the task of ruling over God's creation alongside him. Now notice, Adam is not asked for advice. God doesn't say, okay, Adam, now you recognize you need someone. What are you looking for? Because, come on, guys, we know what Adam would say, right? I mean, imagine the conversation. Adam's in the garden. God says, all right, you're alone, and you know it's not good. What do you need? He's like, well, remember that pumpkin that I dried out that I've been playing with? I like this light, and I like to, we see that branch over there. It's kind of in a circle. I like to throw the pumpkin through there, see how many times I can make it, and sometimes I back up, and I give myself more points if I make it from back here. Well, I was thinking, if there was someone like me, I could play with the monkeys, but they throw things, but I don't want to play what they're throwing. So I like this pumpkins. If you could create another guy for me, maybe like 9 more. You come up, you know. Adam would come up with a buddy, someone to hang out with. God knows more what Adam needs than what Adam himself. Adam recognizes the need, but God doesn't ask him for advice. This brings us to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, why does God take part of Adam to make the woman? Why doesn't he just scoop up some dust like he did with Adam? It's because God is creating them with an interdependency. There is a connection that the man and the woman are going to have that they need to have. They cannot be two completely separate, distinct creations because then they would be too far apart from one another. And so God connects. Here's how Paul says it in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. There's an interdependency. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. First woman comes from the first man, but since then, every man has come from a woman. Every woman has also come from another woman. Just as the man comes from something outside of himself, So the woman comes from something outside of herself. See, both owe their existence to something that came before. Neither one can take pride in their own existence. Neither one can take pride in the fact that God created them to be the crown of creation. Because God made them the crown of creation. They did not rise to this on their own. There's ground for humility here, not for pride and for arrogance. Now, they're made of the same stuff, right? They both come from Adam. Eve, the woman, is made from the same stuff as Adam, but the stuff is changed in forming Adam. See, God didn't simply clone the man and come with a woman and then make some changes. She is fundamentally different. Even though she's the same stuff, flesh and blood, she is different. Even down at the level of the chromosomes, right? Adam's XY, she's XX. There is a fundamental difference in how they live, how they exist at this point. She's different in lots of ways. There are the obvious ways that boys are different from girls. Men tend to be larger than women. Men average 50% more brute body strength than women. Women, however, have longer-term strength than men. That's why they live longer. And it starts at the moment of conception. It's not just an end-of-life thing that women live longer. Did you know for every 100 babies, girl babies conceived, 140 boy babies are conceived? And yet by the time you get to birth, only 105 boy babies are born for every 100 girls. Boys in the womb aren't as strong as the girls, even though we grow up to have more brute strength. Women have a different sort of strength. Men tend to have better distance vision, better depth perception, but women see better in the dark. No idea why, but women see better in the dark. Men and women are also different in other ways. We approach problems differently. I once saw a study that involved toddlers. They had a mother take a toddler, boys and girls, one at a time, and they would place them in a room behind a 3-foot-high or so plexiglass wall without saying the word. They'd put their child there, turn around, open the door, and close it. Cameras on, they can see what the kid did. In almost every case, the toddler stood there and cried for mama. Boy or girl, didn't matter, they cried for mama. But how they cried was different according to whether you were a boy crying or a girl crying. When the girls cried, they tended to just stand there and reach for the door and cry mama. But when the boys cried for mama, they also reached out their arms, but it was to attack the plexiglass wall. The boys almost across the board tried to knock it down. We cry differently. We approach problems differently. We're not the same. We're made of the same sort of stuff, but we're fundamentally different. So how does this help Adam? How is the woman being different from a man help him in a way that makes it good for him to be with someone rather than alone? See, God, the difference is found in their created purpose. God creates Adam, and he puts Adam into a garden, and his purpose is to represent God by protecting and serving the garden, and presumably all those who would come from him. Adam is like the chief servant of the earth. For all the generations that were supposed to come from Adam, Adam is the chief servant and the chief protector. That's how Adam represented God. Adam is created for this task. However, Adam can't do his job by himself. Adam is incapable of serving and protecting this world by himself. He needs a helper to assist him in this task. Again, here's how Paul explains it in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man." See, Adam needed a helper who was fit for him, one who was the same, yet very different, and different in some wonderful ways, one who was equal to him. There's something very significant in this, that this woman is created to be the man's helper. Again, what was Adam's purpose? His purpose, he was created to do a job. But what was the purpose of the woman? She was created to assist the man. You ever notice how men tend to be task-oriented and women tend to be relationship-oriented? It's not just cultural. It's built in to your created purpose. We're created for different workings out of what it means to be an image-bearer of God. Now, the problem we have is we don't like how this sounds. We think, oh, the woman is a helper. Therefore, she's like in this subordinate role. That means she doesn't get to call the shots. She has to do what she's told because the guy's bigger and stronger, can make her, right? This just doesn't sound right. It sounds like we're saying the woman is inferior. When God says he will make a helper for Adam, that is not at all what he means. It can't be what he means because of the language that he uses, but also for another very, very interesting reason. The word used here, twice used here for helper, is used 19 other times in the Old Testament. Of those 19 times where this word helper is used, 16 times it's used of God. God is a helper, like Eve was created to be a helper. If that means Eve is inferior, then it also means God is inferior, and of course that cannot be true. For example, God helps Israel when Israel is unable to help itself. God is said to be a helper of Israel, but God helps Israel from a position of strength. See, God is no mere gopher, right? An assistant, go do these menial tasks that I'm too good to do and just tell me when it's done, I'll give you something else to do. Take out the trash, right? Wash the dishes, dust the corners in the living. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, let me back up a bit and say we need to be careful to distinguish between function and purpose. Now, our culture often portrays women as objects of men's lust. That is a function that our culture puts upon women. See, a woman's value is not tied to her function, the things that she was created for. Now, in the act of creation, the woman has a role. One of her functions is to bear children. Adam can't have kids, so God makes one like him but different who is able to bear kids. That is her function, but bearing children is not her purpose. God gives Eve to Adam, we'll see next week, as his wife, part of that function between, both of them have a function, of the sexual relationship, but that is not their purpose. That is a function of male and female coming together as husband and wife. So we need to make sure we separate function from purpose. I mean, one author notes that the one function of the Garden of Eden is to provide food for Adam. That's not its purpose. The purpose of Eden was to be the place where God and humans would be in eternal fellowship. That's its purpose. A function of that would be to provide food. So let's make sure we distinguish this. So God doesn't create the woman to help the man with menial tasks that he's too important to do. Remember, the idea behind helper here is that of strength. God helps his people with superior strength. The woman is created by God to help her husband with her superior strength. You think, wait a minute, men have 50% more brute strength than women. What's he talking about? It's a very different kind of strength. A very different kind of strength. See, Adam's strength is revealed in his work of serving and protecting, but a woman's strength is revealed in the work of helping and supporting her husband. Her purpose is to complement her husband in their work of ruling over the earth. That's compliment, not compliment, right? She's not saying, hey, man, because that's his name. Hey, man, nice hair, right? That's what Adam means, hair, name, man. That's not the kind of compliment I mean. Compliment, right? She fits. She's according to him. She's opposite him. They connect together the way they're supposed to. She was designed by God to complement him. She's strong where Adam is not strong. She has a strength Adam does not possess. See, the woman's purpose in the world is to be the glue that holds it all together. This woman is going to keep her husband grounded, to keep him from getting lost in his work, to keep him connected to the rest of creation. It's interesting that the word helper here is connected to another word that means save from danger or deliver from death. God creates the woman to deliver the man, to rescue him from his solitude, because that solitude wasn't good for him. See, Adam can't do his job alone, and so God must provide help that offers superior strength to enable him to do it. Adam seems to recognize this. Look at his very first words recorded in Genesis. We're in verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now, God brings this woman to the man, and the man cries out with delight. He is thrilled. He is excited to finally see her. I mean, look at his words. This at last. He's saying, finally, she's here. After all these animals, I kept looking and she wasn't found. I didn't know what she was, but now that I see her, that's what I want. That's what I've been missing. Everything I need to make my life complete, enable me to do my job. She's finally here, standing in front of me. This one is mine. This is love crying out. Adam is overwhelmed. You talk about love at first sight. He sees her. He's like, that one. That one's mine. Finally. Adam is thrilled here. He looks at her. He's like, whoa. Man, look at her. I think I'll call her that. A whoa man. Now, I have to say that Adam's desire for his wife is sexual desire, but it's not just sexual desire. I mean, that's entirely appropriate. A husband and wife should desire one another in that way. But that's not all that's happening here. Adam sees her and he recognizes that they fit together in a wonderful way, but they fit together in a whole bunch of other ways that Adam needs her. Adam is crying out in delight because he finally has the one who is equal to him, one with whom he can communicate on the same level, one that sees things differently than he sees them, but in a very compatible way, one that completes his understanding of things, one that he can share companionship and friendship and intimacy with. He sees the woman who makes him whole. Adam is no longer alone. Now, last week we saw how Adam represented God as a servant of others, one who protected others. Adam cannot do this on his own. He needs Eve to help him in this task. Together, they represent God. Together, they reflect the glory of God as they together rule over the word of the world as one who is masculine and one who is feminine. We have to remember, though, God is not male, even though God often reveals himself in masculine terms. But he also does this in feminine terms. For example, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 23. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. That's feminine language. He's talking about how a mother hen will protect her chicks with her strength, not her brute physical strength. That's not what a hen does. A hen protects her chicks with the strength that she will do anything necessary to protect her babies. I remember reading a story years ago about a forest fire out west. Firemen were walking through the forest. The fire was long out, but they were making sure there were no remaining pockets of flames that the winds could stir up. And one fireman walks by a tree, and he looks at the base of the tree, and he sees a sight that made him nauseous. It was clearly a duck, but the duck was nothing but ash. Still, the flames hadn't touched it, but the searing heat had converted this duck into ash. You can still make out the head, the beak, the feathers, the tail. It was clearly a duck. He was nauseated by this. And so he wanted to spare his fellow firefighters from it. So he reached down with his glove to knock the ash and duck down so you couldn't distinguish it as a duck. But as soon as he brushed away the ash, out popped a bunch of baby chicks, little ducklings who were still alive. See, the mama duck protected her baby ducks with everything that she had, with her strength, willing even to die from the searing heat. She could have gotten out of there at any time. She could fly. I will protect my chicks any way that I can. Jesus said, I'm like that. I'm like a female, what do you call a female duck? It's not a hen, but a duckette. Duckess? Female duck. He's like, I'm like a chick, right? Now we need to understand, God is like a warrior. God will go to battle to protect his people, but God is also like a hen who will protect his chicks from harm, even if it costs him his life. When we think about men and women and their purpose, we need to remember why God created them. The fact is, we exist to reveal the glory of the Creator God. Men and women exist for the purpose of glorifying God, showing how great God is. We do it differently. We have different functions. We're complementary. We're not the same. But our purpose is the same. See, God is a powerful warrior who protects his people, but he's also a servant who provides for his people. He's a helper who aids his people, but he's also a God who nurtures and who comforts, a God who strengthens by caring. We have to be very careful to value women and their contribution. When we devalue women by objectifying them, or when we fail to value them appropriately, we devalue God because women bear his image. To devalue his image is to devalue him. Now, one way we represent God is by valuing people, not simply for their function, though women in this world have some wonderfully delightful functions. I'm married. I love my wife dearly. She is just a wonderful woman. But if that's all that she were valued for, I would not be valuing God as creator, because my wife is created in his image. And so I have to value her for her purpose. Now, let me say, I really struggled this week with this sermon. I had a hard time. My wife helped me rewrite lots of it, helped me finish it. I struggled. It would be very easy to preach a sermon like this in a very moralistic way, right? Where we just say, look, guys, you have to appreciate women. You got to love them because they're pretty and they smell nice and they're easy on the eyes. All of that's true. But if that's all that we said, we'd be missing out what God is saying to us here. We could say that we value women because of the various contributions they make in this world, and women are valuable. They make lots of contributions. But if that's all we talked about, we'd be focusing on their function. Women are only valuable because of what they do for us. That's not true. Women are valuable because of their purpose, the purpose for which God created them. See, women point us to God in ways that men do not. In their complementary role that is distinct from that of a man, women show the image of God, and they show it differently. Fact is, without you ladies, we would have an inaccurate picture of who God is. We wouldn't know what God is really like if we didn't have men. If somehow God created Adam to just split in half and develop a basketball team, right? That if we reproduce that way, we'd be lacking something, because we are weak in some areas that ladies are strong. God gives them superior strength that we need. See, God knew that Adam couldn't represent him alone, and so he set out to create a woman who completes him. So my challenge today is for us to recognize the value of woman, whether she's your wife or your sister, your daughter, your mother, your next door neighbor, your neighbor's wife. To recognize the value of her, it's not in her beauty. It's not in the things that she does, though all women have inherent beauty. They have inherent value because of what they do. Her value is not in her function. It's in representing God. So let me say to the men here, next time you look at a woman, and you go ahead and look around, there's lots of women here. The next time you look at a woman, you need to recognize where her real value comes from. It's not that she's sexy. It's not that she does things for you. It's not that she could provide you some things that you can't provide yourself. Her value comes from the fact that she represents the living God who wants to know us, and the way he gets to know us is through his people, the very people who represent him. So watch your minds when you look at the ladies. You have no right to wander into certain areas when you think about them, because they are here to represent God, not to serve you. And to the ladies, let me say, your value doesn't come into your beauty. You can paint your face and make yourself look nicer. You can spray chemicals on you that make you smell nicer, right? You can dress lovely. That's great. Go ahead. But recognize that no matter what the media tells you, your value does not come in how sexy you are. Your value is not in how you do your hair or the clothes that you wear or how you walk. Your value is not even in the things that you do, the contributions that you can make that can be measured. Your value comes in the fact that you represent God. People know who God is through you. There is your value. We have to be very careful that we don't miss this. It is too easy for us to overlook women and to not recognize their value. It's very easy for us to dismiss women. I'm talking about this generally in our culture. It's very easy for us. That's why the commercials show women the way they do. It's very easy for us to miss the real value of a woman. A woman is valuable precisely because she is created in God's image. And therefore, she represents God as his authoritative representative on this earth. Women were created to rule this earth with us, guys. We need to make sure we value them.